are y'all today? We're glad you're with us today. We say it all the time. You're not here by mistake. You're here by design. God has a reason for you being here. Good morning, Gustavo.
Buenos días.
Three up this time, didn't I?
Yeah.
Yeah, last service. All right. We do this each week. We have those who English is a second language, and it helps to get an outline of what we're doing because I have a tendency to speak fast. And so it just gives an outline to those who don't understand English quite as well as to where we're going. So, Gustavo, why don't you give them that outline?
Okay, but fast is an understatement for you.
Yeah. Okay. Sure, it was going to be an understatement for you.
Buenos dias.
Whoa.
Man. That was loud.
Education is happening here.
Okay. Hoy veremos el libro de Galatas, capítulo 5, versículo 1, y veremos como Pablo nos dice que dejemos la libertad sonar y que no seamos atrapados por el legalismo. Y si se acuerdan, la palabra legalismo es vivir por las obras. Y también Pablo nos dice que dejemos la libertad reinar y que vivamos en ella. Pero más importante que eso es una fe demostrada con amor. Dios nos pone su espíritu en nosotros y un espíritu que nos cambia. Y el fruto del espíritu es más que un mandato, es una promesa. Y el fruto de nuestras vidas es para que el mundo vea y desee ser una parte de lo que Dios nos ha dado.
Well, thank you. All right, now, doesn't he look sharp today?
Yeah.
He's like got it down. You got this, you're looking dapper down. It beats his San Francisco jersey, huh? But do not be fooled. Do not be fooled, because this tie on the bottom says San Francisco 49ers. Okay? So just thought, there you go. He's paying homage. There you go. Thank you, Gustavo. We've been looking at the book of Galatians, and it's been a great study. I love Galatians. In fact, of the two books of the Bible, I know they're all inspired and it's all fantastic, but the things that just seem to pop out are the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. Galatians being the Magna Carta of the faith. It's one of those books where Paul is he's really getting down to it. It's not a warm and fuzzy. He doesn't start with, boy, oh, I remember all y'all, we had sat around at Hometown Buffet and had dinner and all that. He gets right to it. And in fact, in the book of Galatians, as he's talking here in this Galatians, theologians call this, they refer to the Galatians as a polemical epistle. And in the polemical issues, a writing would be warlike or hostile. That's what a polemical is. It's kind of like a treatise on war. In using the theological sense, the polemical epistle is given as one who is fighting and defending the faith or refuting error. A polemical epistle, this is what this is. It's a polemical writing. It's refuting an error. And Paul writes in Galatians, as he writes to the people of Galatia, he said, who has bewitched you? You guys started with the Spirit. You knew what it was all about. You knew that your faith in Christ was a work done by him and nothing by you. You knew the Spirit of God. You knew the liberty. You tasted grace. It wasn't of anything you had done on your own. That it was grace of God given to us that declares us righteous, that justifies us. But somebody in the way, as he says, cut in and bewitched you or hypnotized you or stopped you from thinking. And you started going back. And so Paul, as he writes this, he's really telling them to let freedom ring. Let freedom ring. It's as if you take that bell and you hit that bell of freedom and it rings and it resounds and that gong. Let it ring. Let freedom ring. You know, the problem with a bell at times is that you can ring it and it rings and it goes for a while. And the same is true with the people at Galatia. They knew the grace of God. They knew what was free. They knew what it was about. But as the bell started to just disseminate a little bit, as it got a little lighter, as it got a little softer, people came in and he addresses false teachers, which we haven't really looked at in here, but they have them. The false teachers come in. And so Paul, as he writes in Galatians, he not only writes, let freedom ring, but in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 is kind of the thesis, or actually as he goes to end in Galatians 6, he's bringing it all together, and it's almost in an outline form. If you read it, I'm going to give you the main points. Here's Galatians 5, 1, the big one. Here's Galatians 2, the big point. Number 2, the Roman numeral number 3. And in between each of those, he fills them in. We're not going to look at each of the fill-ins today because we're going to cover the whole Galatians 5 today, which can be done by main points. And as he writes this, he comes to Galatians 5, and he's saying, listen, I'm not telling you just to let it ring, because sometimes it starts to die out. You need to let your liberty in Christ, your freedom in Christ, the understanding of grace, you don't just need to let it ring, you need to let it reign. Let freedom reign. Because he says that these people, they come and they try to put you once again under a yoke of slavery. Galatians 5, verse 1. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. No duh. I mean, it's for freedom that, what, you know, Christ set us free for what reason? He says, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Stand firm, let it reign. It's interesting to me that in every other passage of the word, pretty much, we are told to submit. Submit to our wives, submit to our husbands, submit to each other, mutual submission, submission to Caesar, submission to the government, submission to those things. Submit, 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 submit. However, in this area, Paul, in this polemical epistle, says the one thing you don't submit to are those who are pushing legalism. The one thing you don't submit to, you resist this false teaching that says it's something based upon you. You resist this teaching that says you becoming right with God is based upon you. You resist, do not submit to the slavery of legalism that says you have to act a certain way to be a certain way. You resist that. He says, listen, you let freedom ring, not just ring. Not just ring the bell, let it disseminate. He says, you let freedom ring. It stays the king. It stays as the main focus here. Let freedom ring continually. Don't let it fade out. When we come to know Christ, there are some things that take place. When we come to know him, obviously, there's so many things you can start to think of that would include as when we give our lives to Christ, he says we're a new creation, the old is gone. And that includes deliverance. It includes deliverance from the wrath of God. I know some people live, even as Christians, fearing God's wrath. You just can't get away from it. You fear the wrath of God. And yet Romans tells us very clearly, but those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. The debt's been paid. 1 John 2 says, we have one who stands on our behalf in lieu of the Father, Jesus Christ, our advocate who stands before us. So he took our wrath. Do you understand that? Do you understand that God, through his Son, Christ took our wrath for us? That was the purpose of the cross. He took it. So God, when he looks over the portals of heaven and sees us, he sees you as righteous. He sees you as justified, sanctified, fully. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and Jesus stands on our behalf in front of him and says, I paid that debt. We're delivered from the wrath of God. We're delivered from the power and the eternal destiny of sin. We're delivered from the curse of the law. We're delivered from the fear of condemnation. We're delivered from that accusing, the one who accuses us. He says, you don't need to fear the accuser anymore. It's been paid. It's been done. On the positive side of that, he says you are also able to include in this freedom that you find, the liberty that you have now, that when you come to know Christ, you're able to live and walk in a new kind of power, the power of the Spirit of God, which is Galatians 5 is about. It changes our motivation for service, to obey out of love, not out of fear, guilt. Some of you know, if you've been around very long, I grew up in a church where you could walk in and they'd hand you a hit list. I mean, literally, they'd hand you a sheet of paper and say, where have you failed this last week? You know, mark it down. Well, that really makes you want to go to church, doesn't it? Whoa, I just get to go to church, praise God, yeah, worship, uh-oh, game's up. And yet, he's delivered us from that. We are delivered, we know the freedom of forgiveness, and that allows us to grant forgiveness. When we know how much God has forgiven us, it becomes that much easier for us to forgive others. We know the joy, we know of serving because of the love of God in our heart, not because of guilt or fear. Isn't it great to know that we have immediate access with the Father? I don't need to go through any human, any man. I can be anytime, any place, and I can talk to the Father. I can pray. Is it also great to know when I have words that I can't even, in my mind, I can't even think, it says the Spirit of God intercedes for me right before the throne of God, taking my burden right before the throne of God. We know that. We have the freedom. He says, let this freedom reign to rest. And he says, keep standing firm. That's the command given here. Keep standing firm. Don't let false teachers. It's the one thing you need to resist. When somebody tries to put you back under bondage, say, whoa, whoa, back the bus up, Bosco. That ain't happening. When somebody tries to come and tell you, well, you need to do this, 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 or you're not right, right, right. You need to say, whoa, whoa, back, 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 back. Wrong. Stand firm. Don't be burdened as an animal is with that yoke. Don't be burdened as a believer with that legalism that puts you down and says you can't do this and you're no good and you can't do that. And then you get on that treadmill and say, well, I got to be better, I got to be better, I got to be better, I got to do, I got to do, I got. And it's based upon us. He tells us then, sub point, real, the big point B or two here would be really what matters most. In chapter 5, verse 6, he says, what matters most here, in verse 6, I think, comes up here. Do we have 5, 6, or do I need to read it? There we go. For in Christ Jesus. Now listen, look at this. For us, this means nothing today. But for them, do you remember the whole argument of Galatians has been about circumcision and uncircumcision? That the Gentiles who are coming to faith, okay, the Gentiles who are coming to faith, the Judaizers and even false teachers saying, well, they can't really be of the faith. They can't really worship the Messiah because they've not been circumcised. And they're saying, if you're really going to be a believer, you better go get circumcised because that way we can kind of adopt you as the father or the children of Abraham and Moses. And Paul is writing, for in Christ Jesus, in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Oh, it had value to set them apart as a nation of Israel, but it had no value in setting them apart as children of God. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. What matters most are not the outward acts that we give. There are people who are not believers who do wonderful acts outside, but it's not the outward acts that matter. In fact, it talks about circumcision in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, I think it is. He says, or 30, it's talking about the issue of that what circumcision really matters is not the circumcision of the outside, it's the circumcision of your heart that matters, where God cuts away those things, where he changes you and made a new creation. What matters most is faith expressing itself in love, that you have faith in the Lord Jesus. Man, have you seen some of these fruit now that are fake fruit? You know, they're false. They can really trick you. They can fool you. I mean, because some of them look so real. I mean, you go into somebody's house, you see that, and say, I wonder if they know if I took a bite out of that. Well, when you do, all of a sudden you find out it's wax or something, you know. It looks so real, but it's not real. It's fake. And what matters most are not the fake acts that we do. It's not the things that we show. It's really a circumcision of our heart where he says he's cut away those things. And what matters most is faith expressing itself through love. Do you realize that we as a believer, when we come to know Christ, the greatest change is that instead of being motivated from extrinsic or external issues, the greatest change is that inside of our life, our love for the Lord, our love to serve, the things that we do should be motivated from intrinsic, the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Instead of being forced to do it, you know, I mean, I've been in churches, and I grew up in churches, probably preached when I was a young man as well. The guilt factor of you need to serve God or he's going to do this, or the fear factor, never out of the love factor. And some people serve out of those, I got to do it, or you know, oh, it's going to happen here, or I got to do this, I got to do that. Or some serve for acknowledgement. I want to serve because then I can be acknowledged, but puffed up. You know, hey, look at me, look what I'm doing. But the biggest change in our life when we come to know Christ is that our love, our service, the things we do for God come out of a heart that's intrinsic. No one's having to put it down upon us. I appreciate the people who serve around here. I really do. We have lots of people serving. We have people serving now. They're in nursery. They're in Stars. They do all kinds of things. We had men set up these chairs this morning. We have people serving. We have people mowing the lawn, serving. I appreciate most of your service. I say most, not all, because some of you are serving and then you complain about it. I really don't appreciate that. Because really, our service is under the Lord. It's not to me. Yeah, Servant Bill Barnett. Oh, I appreciate that. I appreciate all these folks are working now because they make my job easier. We have the greatest staff and the greatest group of people who make me as a pastor, and it's easy. It really is. I got to tell you, I mean, I'm spoiled. But if you're serving and you have to walk away complaining about it, something's wrong. Because when we have an intrinsic value of serving because we love the Lord, we serve him. And we don't become weary in well-doing because we're serving him. And that's why we serve. And it becomes intrinsic. That's what matters most, is its faith. Faith is expressing itself in love. It all comes back to love. 1 Thessalonians even talks about the fact that they saw their labor was prompted by love. Is your labor for God prompted by love? When we love something and somebody, it's not hard to labor for them, is it? It becomes natural. It's easy. We want to do that. Our labor prompted by love. It's not about the outward circumcision or the outward acts. It's about the circumcision and the change of the heart. But what matters most is faith expressing itself in love. Galatians 5:13 talks about freedom calls and freedom cares. We need to understand this because freedom, it calls us. He says he's called you to set us free. We have liberty in Christ. We are free from sin. We are free from the treadmill of becoming right with God. He made us right with him. Freedom calls, but it also cares. And in verse 13, he talks about this. As you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. You know what he's saying here? Oftentimes you hear on TV all the time, man, unions and bargaining contracts and all this stuff. We're concerned about my rights. My rights. You don't have any right to do this to me. My rights, my rights. But in the kingdom of God, it's not about my rights. It's about your rights. It's about the other person. It's about the rights that we have. And he's talking here in this freedom calls and freedom cares. I care about the other person more than I care about my rights. Now listen to me. Because this is such a big deal in life today. We fight for our rights. No one has the right to do this. No one has the right to do that. And don't take my right away from me. On some issues, I would agree. But when it comes to the family of faith, you don't need to take my rights. I need to lay them down. My rights are secondary to your need. Serve one another is more important than me standing for my rights. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? Really. Because we have this right base. I have a right to do this. I have a right to have that. We have a right to hear this. But when my rights are yielded for the needs of someone else. And there's, in this process of what he clarifies here, is that freedom calls. And he's saying, stay away from legalism over here. Stay away from this issue where you're not bound by slavery. You're not bound by this yoke of all the things you have to do or not do to be right with God. He says, no, what makes you right with God is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you live as who you are. And as you live as who you are, then you will see your life producing that which God produces within you. But on the other end of this pendulum is another side of this that some will take, and we have some of those. And it's called antinomianism. That's the theological term, antinomianism. And antinomianism, here over there, it's legalism. Over here, it's license. I uphold and hold on to my rights to do whatever I want to do, no matter what. No matter how it affects you, no matter what the perception is, no matter what others think, I do what I'm going to do because I have the freedom to do so. And so Paul is saying that over there, legalism, is a yoke of slavery. But over here, antinomianism, where you don't understand grace. You don't understand liberty. You don't understand the law. You don't understand really what is most important. Let me give you just three simple principles, and the last one really sums up the first two. But we have rights. He's given us. We have the right to lay it down, but we don't want to be bounded by legalism. And on the same point, we don't want to be out there saying, well, just, you know, screw you. I don't care what you think or what you do. We have to that balance, that tension in our life. Romans says, 1 Corinthians says that we have free. All things are permissible. He says everything is permissible, but not all things are beneficial. And we need to look at that. So in our own life, when my liberty, when my rights could hurt my brother, I yield. When my liberty, do I have the liberty to do something? Yes. Do I have the liberty and the freedom to do this or that or eat or drink? Or as Peter was, he said, you have the freedom to eat this, Peter. Go ahead and eat it. But when my liberty could hurt my brother, I yield. I yield. I give. It's not my right is not that important. It doesn't compare because I want to serve one another. I value that person more than I value my right. Are you with me? Now, one caveat here, which is what I often say to you, there are some who, you know, we don't want to cause anybody to offend anybody and stumble and all of that. And it's all true. But there are some who are what I call a professional weaker brother. They live as the weaker brother. They try to put you in legalism because they keep using, well, that offends me. That offends me. That offends me. And I'm saying, grow up, grow up, grow up. Psalm 119:165 says, those who have peace with God, who know the Lord, nothing shall ever make them stumble. Mature in Christ, you won't stumble. Something that somebody else does doesn't make you stumble. Because you're mature in Christ and you value them and say, yeah, we all make mistakes, we all fail, but it's not going to stop me. Your actions aren't going to stop me from growing in Christ. Your actions are not going to stop me from being conformed to the image of God. But some people love to put you into bondage and they do it by saying, oh, it's going to make me, you're going to cause me to stumble. You know, I'm weak, that's going to offend me. And for some, you just need to grow up. Now, there are those but in our spirit, we need to say, if my liberty, when I sense it's going to hurt my brother, I yield. When my liberty would hinder God's work, I yield. I may have the freedom to do some things in Christ, but I would not want to hinder God's work in a person's life. And if I sense that my freedom would hinder God's work where they are in their spiritual journey, I yield that. Willingly, not begrudgingly, I yield that. Man, when I traveled the first trip through Europe and speaking, I found myself in various different cultural situations. And there were times when I realized I had the liberty to do certain things in Christ. I could do whatever. Everything is permissible. But I knew that it would hinder God's work in that group of people because they weren't in the same place I was. So what did I do? Did I say, well, no, I yielded. Willingly, lovingly. And the third principle here really encapsulates all of it because it says, when my liberty creates unrest in my spirit, I yield. See, living by faith and expressing it in love and walking in the Spirit of God is considering God in every attitude and everything we do. Walking by faith is considering God in everything. And as we try to walk by faith, as we walk in Christ, God's Spirit resides within us. And as we try to be attentive to that, when God's Spirit within us says, hey, there's a yellow flag here, or just a yellow sign, maybe you just, hey, step back. Listen to the Spirit of God in your life. It may be time to yield that and not to pursue that. Because my liberty never takes, replaces, or is greater than the value of the person that I'm dealing with. Are you with me? My liberty is secondary to the value of the individual. I know that doesn't roll today in our secular society, but in the kingdom of God, that's how it is to roll. So what? So what? He comes down to the end, basically, and he says, live, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, I tell you, he then lists, as he goes on, all the desires, many desires of the sinful nature, and then he goes on to list the fruit of the Spirit. But contextually, it's also tied to the issue that your liberty needs to be yielded to people. That if you don't yield your liberty for the sake of the cause of Christ, bottom line, he is saying, you're gratifying that which is not right. You're gratifying a selfish desire instead of a spiritual one. Your rights are secondary. Walk by the Spirit. See, there's a great exchange that takes place when we give our lives to Christ. When you realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior and you gave your life to Christ, when I did that, a great exchange took place. 2 Corinthians 5 says you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. He changed your nature. All the things we talked about at the beginning, all the things that he delivered us from, he changed us. The great exchange. Our life became his. Our eternal destiny became heaven. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. We have his Spirit and the power within us to live that life, not on our own, but in him. The great exchange. Life change that takes place. To live and to understand that. But there's also a great promise. The great promise. And I look at that and I think we look at oftentimes this promise and we talk about fruit because he goes from the acts of the sinful nature into the fruit of the Spirit. And I know many times we get ourselves found ourselves beat up about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, yada, yada, yada. And people will see that as a command and then they see that as an exhortation and preachers will, bam, let me tell you something today, folks. The context of the fruit of the Spirit is not a command. It's not the bat of truth going to kick your butt. It is a promise. You hear me? The fruit of the Spirit of a person who knows Christ is a promise. The fruit of the Spirit, not you. If you're a believer today, God's Spirit dwells within you. We need to live as who we are. When we yield to him, when we consider him, he says, listen, the natural fruit of the Spirit, not a Bill Barnett. I'm not going to sit back there and pop out an orange, you know. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a great promise, and you need to see that it's a great promise that when you come to know Christ, you may say, I'm an angry person. You come to know Christ, and we start in our lives saying, God, I want your character to be my character. He starts changing us, and pretty soon the anger, you say, don't let anybody know, but I'm not quite as mean as I used to be. God, I got to keep that image up, you know, but I'm not quite as mean. When there's issue of impatience, and all of a sudden you say, you know what? Wow, I was pretty patient in that situation, and usually I'm not. Don't tell my wife, you know? Whatever it may be in your life, and you start seeing changes. You know what? I didn't react to my coworkers the same way I normally did. I didn't react to those people I'm in charge of the same way. And you start seeing changes within your life. Listen, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the promise of the Spirit of God changing you. That's what He says He's going to do. It's not just a command that we beat ourselves up on. It's a promise as a believer. God's going to change your life. He's going to. You're going to see the fruit. It may take some longer than others because sometimes we rebel. But there's a great promise, and it's not just the fruit of the Spirit. I gotta go out there and generate this and whatever. Listen, just yield to the Spirit of God and the power of our life, and you'll find we start reacting differently, seeing things differently. We start living in the wonder of God and seeing Him work in our lives and how we respond in that. But then He says there's the most excellent way. The most excellent way, which He comes back to, in the midst of this polemical, warlike correction of this, He gives the most excellent way. He did that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, He writes, at the very last, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 10, 11, 12, is about the church, about the gifts given to individuals to use in the church, about the church's propriety and worship, all these things, all the gifts, how to be used, gifts. And He even says, hey, you know, some of them are important. Some are going to pass away. All these gifts. And everybody was clamoring for the best gift. That's what Paul was writing about. Everybody's clamoring for the best gift. So the last verse of that, He says, and now, after talking about all these gifts and you guys wanting the best one, I will show you the most excellent way. And He goes into 1 Corinthians 13, which is known as what? What is it? The love chapter. All these gifts given for the church. And He says, you know what, you guys, it's necessary for the church to function, but the most excellent way is the way of whatever you say, whatever you do, whatever you serve, whatever you are, you do it in love. Because whatever God's given you to do, whether you're the ambassador for Him, which He says we're ambassadors, and you're going to stand up there and say, I'm going to proclaim the truth, but you don't do it in love, you're wasting your breath because you're turning them away. You're not drawing people to Him. The most excellent way is the way of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Being demonstrated, the most excellent way is faith expressing itself in love. Are you loving? Do you allow the love of God, as Romans 5 says, to shed abroad through our lives? Do we love people? Do we love things? Or where are we in that process? The most excellent way, it doesn't matter what the truth is if you can't communicate that in love. We become as a, sounding, that loud clanging cymbal or that yada, 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 that dripping faucet. The most excellent way is that way of love. I love that. You know, it's just such a wonderful truth to me. So simple. And some of you say, well, I don't see it as any big deal. But I love it when Jesus says to the disciples, the world will know you're my disciples because you have love for, what does He say? One another. That sounds simple, but that's not what I would have said. If I were God, Jesus, indeed, I'd have said, the world will know you're my disciples when you have love and show it for me, right? That when you show you love God. And the Bible goes on to say, that's not the way it was. The world's going to see the fruit in you when you love each other. When you, as guys who fight for position, who's going to be first? James, John, Peter, who's going to be first? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? God, put me on your left hand, put me on over here. The world will know you're really my disciples of the Messiah when you can value each other and love each other, when you can get along with each other, when you can love and put others first. When you can love, He even says, How can you love me whom you've not seen if you can't love your brother who you have seen? The most excellent way is the way that we love people with the love of God. And we really see that because lastly, what's fruit for? Fruit for what? Fruit for the vine? Is fruit on that tree to stay on that tree? Is fruit to be used just by one person? Have you ever seen some of that fruit? These trees, I have a dwarf orange. I think it's an orange. I really don't know if it's an orange. They told me it was an orange tag, said it was an orange, but it's never produced any oranges. another year or two and there's no orange, that tree's going to be in the wood pile. But I don't go out there and pray to that tree, make an orange, make an orange, make an orange. I don't sit there and say, let me help you, make an orange. No. It's natural to produce that fruit. But when that fruit appears on that tree, when you see a fruit on a tree, is that fruit for the tree? No. The fruit is for those who are passing by. The fruit is to be taken, shared, eaten, partaken of. It is a draw to you of that fruit. Why is the fruit in our life? It's not for you. Quite frankly, it's not even for the church. The fruit of God's love in our life is for the world to see something different. And that will draw people to you to share what the difference is in your life. Your fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, promised to be produced. When we yield to that, that fruit will be seen by others and that will draw men to Him. It's a promise. Quit beating yourself up. You're forgiven. Let's leave living as who we are. Living as who we are, a child of God, redeemed, sanctified, justified, with the Spirit of God within us, with the promise that He can and will change us. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that You will help us to grasp the concept of You living within us, changing us, the promise made to do so, that You give us the power to do so through Your Spirit. May we understand that. Father, for someone here today whose spirit is troubled, who are having issues, I pray You would just surround them, envelop them with Your peace and Your presence. I pray that we will leave here today knowing whose we are and living as who we are. Thank You for the truth that You are with us always. You'll never leave us. It's based on Your faithfulness. We're thankful for that. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Pastor Paul.
Awesome. Thank you guys so much for your faithful giving, for your serving. Just go out this week, man, and just, I don't know if it's even a proper term, let your fruit shine, I guess. Show people your fruit, man. Let Jesus shine through you and affect this world for Him. Go out and have a blessed week. See you guys.